The Lord is my light and my salvation is a commemoration and celebration of the lives of the saints, for in their lives we see the power of the Blessed Trinity at work, transforming ordinary people like you and me into saints, conformed to the image of Christ, becoming the very presence of God in the world. January 30th is a day special to all Catholic-minded Anglicans, for on this day we remember and we celebrate the martyrdom of King Charles I. And for our lesson, we read from the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning at the 33rd verse. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said unto themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us come, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Charles Stuart, known to secular history as King Charles I of England, and popularly called the Royal Martyr, was born in 1600 and crowned King of England on Candlemas Day in 1626. His father, who had been James VI of Scotland, and afterwards became James I of England, was an ardent convert from Scottish Calvinism, and labored diligently throughout all his dominions to exalt the doctrines of the priesthood and the sacraments, which the Calvinists had denied. In particular, he restored the apostolic ministry to Scotland, with the hope of thereby gradually supplanting the new system with the ancient heritage of our religion. And when Charles acceded to his father's throne, he also was diligent in all these matters. But when he attempted to impose liturgical worship on Scotland, the Calvinists became alarmed and stirred up an irreverent mob to prevent the use of it, and thereafter the opposition grew until it was evident that the Scots as a nation could not be reconciled to the Church in this fashion. Nevertheless, the succession of the Catholic priesthood, which had been instituted in his father's reign, continued its labors, whereof the Scottish Church of today is the fruit. Meanwhile, Charles, with the help of his chancellor, William Laud, the Archbishop of Canterbury, introduced numerous ecclesiastical reforms in England, and enforced the discipline of the Church, whereby great antagonism was stirred up against them, as a result of which they were both finally brought to martyrdom. For this was the time when the Commons first began the struggles for a constitutional monarchy, which same was contrary to the King's prerogatives as they had hitherto been understood, and as Charles tried to defend them. But it was not only because he opposed the politics of his enemies, but also because he steadfastly refused to do away with the Catholic constitution of the Church, that Parliament finally condemned him to death. Whereat he was able to show how he had within himself the power to undergo all sorts of indignities with true greatness and serenity. For he had ever been a man conspicuous for devotion to God, and for penitence and prayer, as well as for faithfulness to Christian duties. Therefore, even though he regarded the death sentence passed upon him as unlawful and unjust, he accepted it as a condign punishment from the mercy of God because of his own sins. From the time of his arrest, he spent most of his time in prayer and contemplation. On the day of his execution, he gladly made his preparation for death with the aid of one of the chaplains allowed to him, with whom he first recited the office of the day and then listened with great devotion to the reading of the Passion according to Matthew. Thereafter he received the last sacraments, by which fortified he went bravely and cheerily to his death. Edward Hyde, Earl of Clarendon, who knew him well, wrote of him on this wise: He was, if ever any, the most worthy of the title of an honest man. So great a lover of justice was he that no temptation could dispose him to a wrongful action, except it was so disguised to him that he believed it just. He was the worthiest gentleman, the best master, the best husband, the best father, and the best Christian that the age in which he lived produced. Others have testified that he was marked by a virtue of purity and a practice of prayer that shone wonderfully amidst the temptations and distractions to which he was exposed. He was well known for his strict sobriety in food and clothes, and he ever showed a noble insensibility to flattery. All who knew him were impressed with a certain innocence in him, for even his bitter enemies said of him, "He is God's silly vassal." At his execution he affirmed that he was a faithful member of the Church Catholic, which same took place on January 30th, 1649. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, in whose sight the death of thy saints is precious, we magnify thy name for thine abundant grace bestowed upon thy servant, King Charles of England, by which he was enabled so cheerfully to follow the steps of his blessed Master and Savior in a constant meek suffering of all barbarous indignities, even then according to the same pattern, praying for his murderers, to the same our only Mediator and Advocate, Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost ever, one God, world without end. Amen.